Good morning, church. It's really good to see you. Today's sermon is a little bit different than what you'll normally hear here, but I'm going to share some things about our church today. So it's kind of a state of the union of the church address today, and I want to share some things with you. But in a few weeks, you're going to get in the mail some statements from your financial institution. And it will be a statement telling how much money you earn on your interest accounts throughout the year. And it's kind of important because you'll have to file that on your 2018 taxes. And if you have an average checking account, you'll get 0.2%. Probably couldn't buy a Coke with that. But you know, work up, there are other things. Passbook savings, you remember those books? About 0.2%. If you have an annuity, you may get two and three quarters to three and a percent, depending upon, you know, where you have it and how long it's there. But all this is important to us because it kind of indicates the quality of life when we retire. You know, Jesus talks about money. And in a parable, the NIV says that Jesus gave one man 5 bags of gold. And he took another man and he gave him 2 bags of gold, and he gave the third man 1 bag of gold. He gave them based upon their ability, and he says, I want you to put my money to work. I want you to invest it, and when I return, I'm going to find out what you did with my money. Well, when he returned, he found out the guy who had 5 bags of gold said, listen, not only do I have 5, I got 5 more. I did really good. I said, man, you did great. The guy who had 2 bags of gold, he come back and he said to him, he says, what did you do? And he says, well, listen, here's the 2 you gave me and I got 2 more. I doubled my money. I said, man, that is great. He said, and he called the guy who had the 1 bag. He says, what did you do with my money? He says, well, I was afraid. You're a hard guy. And I didn't want to lose any money, so I just buried it. And that was the problem. He banished him, didn't he? He says, at least you could put it in the bank and I would have had some interest. Now, this parable is an interesting parable. It's about money, but it's about resources, isn't it? What Jesus teaches us is that God expects a return on His investment. He expects a return on His investment. If you invest with the brokerage company, you invest with the bank downtown, you expect a return on your money. And Jesus says, I do. He says, and my return is, what are you doing for my kingdom here on earth? Now, I can look at this parable in one of two ways. I can look at it as an individual, and what Jesus would say to you is, what have you done with the spiritual gift that I gave you? What return am I getting on my investment in your life? Or he could look at to us as a church this morning and say, what am I getting on the investment I made in the life of First Christian Church? I'll give you a lot of wonderful resources. Look at our building. It's beautiful. Our young people and adults have a brand new van they can drive in. All this is debt-free. God says, what return am I getting from you? If you're a visitor this morning, you'll learn a lot about us. But he says, you know, it's okay. He says, what are you doing with my blessings? Now, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, or in your insert. He says, for I am confident of this every very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, when he begins to the book of Philippians, he says, I really thank God every day for you. I pray for you and thank God that I came in touch with you because you've done wonderful things for the kingdom. He says, in fact, when I'm not there, you're doing the right things. He says, God has begun a wonderful work in you. God wants to begin a good work in us. He says, that's what I want to do. Now, it may not seem that's what God has in mind, because when you read many of the things from Paul, he says, you were alienated from God. You were separated from God. You were sinners. You were apart from God. Your future was bleak. You're not going to spend eternity in heaven. Why? Because you've never accepted Jesus. This is who you are. But he says that's not how you will be. See, God wants to work in the life of sinners. That's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? We think only in the life of Christians, but he doesn't. He wants a relationship. If you have never accepted Jesus this morning, he wants a relationship with you. This week, I was driving and listening to Christian radio, and one of the guys said that God is the hound from heaven. I thought that was kind of an interesting way to think about God, but what he was saying is this. God is going to hound you as long as you live. Because he loves you so much. He's going to give you opportunity and opportunity. He's going to to stress you because He wants to take you from an enemy to a son and daughter. That's what God wants for you. That's what He wants very, always. But the problem is, that's not what we always want. If we'd ask our young people what they want in life, then they say, well, I want to make a lot of money. I want to be successful. I want success and all these things. You know, our young people in high school, their desires are a lot like ours. You know, we want all these things and we want success and everything it brings with it. But sometimes the things that we want are not the best for us. Have you ever wanted anything that wasn't the best for you, but it wasn't really bad? When I go to Publix, they have this coconut custard pie. Just going to tell you. And I just want a slice. But what the problem is, when I take it home and I divide it, I could do it in fours, and sometimes I've done that. Or I do it in eight, and let's say eight pieces, and I take my piece, and what the problem is, I got seven. And I don't want those to go to waste. Because there are people in Africa who would like to have it, right? So I just eat it, so they don't feel bad about it. But not all the things in our life are really good. But He says, I want to reach down and change your life. Let me share a scripture with you. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, I want to see some return on my investment for you. Now, in your handout, look at there. In 2017, we had 15 additions. Pretty much even. You know, 7 baptisms and 8 transfers. In 2018, we had 14. 2 baptisms and 3 baptisms and 11 transfers. That's 14, isn't it? Here's the application. I want you to be a part of God's plan for changing lives. Now, you probably had a blue card on your thing. You're going to have them on a pretty regular basis. But you know what? This is your invitation. It doesn't have to be hard to do. Just simply slide it to the person. Give it to them and say, hey, you're invited. Come. See, do you know something? Somebody probably didn't give you a blue card, but they invited you to church. Someone shared Jesus with you. And you're sitting right here as a saved person because of what someone else did for you. Don't they deserve the same thing? I think they do. And that's why God calls us to be, doing that. And the thing about it is, if you give the blue card out, you got to be there Sunday. It'd really be hard for them to say, hey, by the way, I visited your church. Where were you? Well, give it out and be there. You know, our attendance this year was not what I wanted. Look in your attendance. We had 144 we averaged in attendance. And it's down, eight from last year? That was what we didn't want. Do you know the average Christian goes to church less than twice a month? Less than twice a month. I couldn't be a part of, any civic club in Perry only showing up half the time during the year. They'd send me a note and say, hey guys, where are you? Where's your dues? Are you with us or not? Do you know something else? Another one just thought out for you. We have to grow by 15% to stay even every year. Statistics say the average church, through deaths and illnesses and transfers, whatever, will lose 15% of the congregation. Did y'all know that? We'll lose 15% of the congregation. Now, did we do good last year in this? Not at all. I don't think so. So I want you to make the application to make worship a priority in your life. This is where you come before the face of God. This is where you're in touch with Him. It's where you, as Terry said, we commune with the Father. So, it's so important to us to do that. So let's do that, guys. Now, I've got another one here. And the answer to the next one is, we are what in tithes and offerings? The answer begins with an A. Are we acceptable? Yeah, we're acceptable. Are we average? We're not average in our giving at all. We are awesome. Put awesome in there. Our congregation is awesome. You gave $360,000 last year for the ministries of First Christian Church. We are awesome. Awesome. Our giving is. And I promise I'll come back and, you know, teach on tithing for, you know, for those who've never, you know, heard it, or you're struggling with it. I'll teach on it. But you're awesome in giving. Without your giving, we wouldn't have all the staff people we have. And guys, it's good. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever, you know, said to one of your children when they get, you know, bring the good report card home, and you say, man, you got A's, it's just wonderful. And you brag on them and you give them money and you do everything, and the next report card, C's? What happened? Now, guys, I bragged on you. I told the truth about you. Don't make me bring the report card back, okay? Come back with A's. What it means is God moves you in your heart for important things. Let me tell you, the good start begins the moment you accept Christ. That's the moment it starts. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your need to accept Christ. John writes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Now, how did the Holy Spirit do that? Convict you through the word of the apostles, the evangelists. He does it through pastors. He does it through teaching. Sometimes He does it through you, when you share the gospel with someone else. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. He's begun a good work in you, and He says, I'm going to help you and encourage you and do the things. But see, there's a big difference between being convicted and conversion. Convicted simply means that I'm moved in my heart. Sometimes I see things that move me, but I have no application. See, this morning you can believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but unless you've taken the next steps, it's inadequate. It really is. And see, to be convicted means that a person should be able to hear the Word of God in a way that they fully understand and intelligently can say, yes, I accept Jesus, or no, I don't. That's conviction. He says in your life, sometime, the Holy Spirit will convict you of who God is and your need before Him. You know, you need to take the next step. Some of you this morning, I just, you know, probably think that you're to the point that you believe that God is who God is, and you believe that Jesus is who Jesus is, but that's as far as you've got. That's a good start now. That's the place you begin, with faith. But then there's got to be repentance when you say, you know what, I got a new way of living. I'm going to change how I did. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And confession. When Angela came here last week and placed membership, she made the good confession. Your confession, you know, that's how we accept members, is based upon Peter's good confession. And then you got to be baptized. You know, these are things that Jesus told us to do. See, you're moving what? From conviction to conversion. When God begins a new work in your life. See, our relationship with God changes completely. I want you to imagine there are two big circles. Gigantic circle here and a smaller circle here. Because the Bible tells us this circle is going to be smaller. The moment you accept Christ, He takes you from the lost and He puts you in the family of God. That's what He does. You know, and that's when it begins. And you know what Paul said? That when we were in that big circle, we were enemies of God. You know, there's a lot of people I don't want to be mad at. Some of the women in our church, I never want them to be mad at me. I don't, so I won't cross them. It's not good. But do you want to cross God? God says, if you've never accepted me, you're in this big circle. You're an enemy of mine. He says, I'm not going to spend eternity with you. And He says, you are simply lost. See, pre-Christ, pre-Jesus, in your life, that's who you were. Lost, without hope, until Jesus came in your life. See, the moment we accept Christ, our relationship with God changes. We go from an enemy to a friend of God. We go to a family member. We're sons and daughters of Christ. That's who we are. The moment you're saved. Paul writes these words. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What He said was, when Christ died on the cross for us, He paid the penalty, and we are declared righteous. Righteousness, a justification, is a big theological word. But the simplest way to remember is God treats you as if you've never sinned. That's pretty simple, isn't it? As if you've never sinned. We're justified by God. It is a decision that He makes based upon the blood of Christ in our life. Now, sanctification means to be set apart from God. It means to be holy. And there's initial sanctification. And what that means is the moment you are saved, you're declared in a right relationship with Jesus because of His blood. It's initial sanctification. That, you know, that's kind of a big word, isn't it? Progressive sanctification is what Paul's talking about today. He says, you continue to grow Christ-like. See, we're considered holy. We're set apart from God. You remember the vessels in the tabernacle? They were holy unto God. They were set apart for God. This was His. The moment you're saved, you're set apart from God. You're His. You're holy before God. He treats you that way. Now, listen, does it mean that when I'm set aside that my human nature goes away and I begin perfect? Not at all. I'll give you an example. When you're saved, if you were a person who used a lot of profanity prior to accepting Christ, after you accept the Christ, the profanity is going to sneak back in. God doesn't make you without sin. He means you just have to, you know, grow and those things will go away. God doesn't take all the warts and the flaws away from us the moment we're saved, but He says, I want you to be more like Me. God's desire for us is for us to achieve Christ-likeness, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And what do? We work out our salvation, don't we? You know, it's everyday living. It's who you are. It's facing those struggles in our life. And it's working them out. See, God is at work in our lives. Listen to what He says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His pleasure. Every day, it's a work to become more Christ-like. It's what we do. Because we're part of Christ, He wants to continue His work in us. And that continue means that He's already started, and now He's continuing the work in us. You know, the thing that, if you're new to Christ, the one thing that affects you most of all is your desires in your life. You want to be like Christ. If you've been a Christian a long time, sometimes we kind of get slack with it. You know, we really do. But it's the Holy Spirit that works in us. God, you know, helps us and gives us opportunities to move and do the things that, you know, we are to do. And you know something? There is no believer that God simply says, once you're saved, don't worry about it. You don't have to do anything else. There's not a believer. He says, I have started something really good in your life and I want to continue it. I want it to grow and develop. It's like you and your children. You've started some great things in their life. They've got a good start by being in your family. You just don't give up once they're born in your family. You simply say, I'm going to be with them as they continue to grow and develop. See, it begins, you know, the process of our church is connect to God, grow in Christ, and serve others. Connect, grow, and serve. It's very simple. That's what God wants for us. Let me give you an application. Be faithful. Be faithful to God. And that means that do the things that God wants you to do. You worship Him. You care for Him. You just sold down on who God is. Second is to be available. Make time in your schedule for God to use you and walk with you and be a part of your life. And sometimes we have to say, these things are good and fine, but I'm going to put them away because God's calling me to do this. And be teachable. You know, it's something we all learn. I learn things every day. And sometimes God says, you need to grow in the Word. So I want to encourage you to be involved in Sunday school or Wednesday night. Find a place to grow. And God says, I'm going to add the rest to you. Do you know what He says? I began a good work in you. I've continued a good work in you. I'm going to complete this work in you. Let me read from Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we are eagerly wait for a Savior, Christ Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity of the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And what Paul is saying is this. I want you to look at your life a little different. When he wrote to the Philippians, he says, you were Roman citizens. Roman citizenship had great benefits. If you were a Roman citizen, you were something in the known world. This was something, and your citizenship, he says to those at Philippi, your citizenship is in Rome, but he says that's not the greatest citizenship. The greatest citizenship is because you're a child of God. It's heaven. That's going to be the eternity. He says, I want you to see that citizenship greater. You know what, guys, to be born in America, we are blessed beyond belief. Do you know that you woke up as an American citizen one day when you were born? Do you know the doors that opens for you? The freedoms that you have, the opportunities that are given to us. We are blessed people. But God says to us, He says, you know those citizenships in America and how blessed it is for you? It pales in comparison to the citizenship that we have with God the Father. For we are a part of His family, a part of His body. And you know, He says, I want you to live expecting His return. Expecting His return. He says He's going to bring everything under His control. No more sorrow, headache, heartaches, pain, suffering, sin. All gone. We're going to be transformed into the body of Christ. God says, what are y'all doing with what I've entrusted in you? Last week, we sent our missionaries down to Acuna, Mexico, to build a house. And we stood with them, and we prayed for them, and God answered our prayers. I want to share with you their journey.
Yeah. is the fire of the young ones. It is the wisdom of the old. It is the story of the poor man that's needing to be told. One by one we'll be run away with our made-up minds to leave it all behind. As the light begins to fade in the city on the hill, one by one we'll be run away with our made-up minds to leave it all behind. As the light begins to fade in the city on the hill, the city on the hill. Calling still, come home to the city on the hill. Come home.
Valuable resource is a valuable thing. Alan led us in the mission trip, and he's got an announcement for you today. Mission team, please.
We start off on the build, and you know, some certain things come to mind, and one of them was when we build the foundation and how we had to use pickaxe to build the foundation because it was built on a rock. The parable in Matthew really hit home when it talks about building on a firm foundation, and then when the floodwaters come, it's able to withstand it. We got news yesterday that Veronica, the lady we built the house for, passed away of a heart attack Friday after being only in home for 5 days in the home we built. That leaves her husband behind. He's going in this week to have more of his leg amputated due to gangrene. So this family's really hurt, and it hurts that we're here and they're there. From the mission team, for everybody stands behind for what these guys sacrifice, you know, breaks my heart. And it's okay to have a broken heart. I mean, God didn't say that this is a free and easy ride, but it gives us a firm foundation that He's in complete control. She's in a better place. She is actually home with Him. Her burdens are lifted, and you know, we're left to, as a family, to watch. And I look at Ismail, the husband, he's part of our church family now. We've got a connection. Yeah, we cannot speak the language, but he's part of us and part of this group and part of this church. And we just truly, truly are blessed that you guys support us. And this is a life-changing moment. I mean, it was a heartbreaking to get the news yesterday, but they are better off thanks to what God does in their lives. And I want to thank this team. You know, one of the last things she'll remember is that a group of missionaries from America came and gave her something that she did not have before. And what a true blessing and honor. And I just want to say thank God and thank this team and thank for everybody involved. And Ron, would you pray? I can't. Thank you.
Will you stand with me, please? What reminds me when they told me yesterday was Jesus told his disciples, don't be discouraged because I'm going to go to a place and prepare a home for you. And Veronica, who watched that house build, she's in a home much better than anything that these guys have built. And we're going to pay for her funeral. They have nothing, guys. These guys, you know, took money out of their pocket to, you know, to buy some blankets for them and left, you know, some things for them and also a bed. So we're going to pick up the funeral because they have nothing as a congregation. But guys, will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the good work you do in the lives of people. And Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be a part of this mission trip. And Father, to blessing their life. And Father, I ask that you be with the couple. Be with the husband, Father. Be with him. And Father, as he goes into surgery this week, we ask your blessings that he be healed. And Father, we just ask that you just touch their hearts and bless them. And Father, You're an awesome God. We ask that You will use us for great things in Your kingdom in the future, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to do a hymn of invitation. If you've never accepted Jesus, this is a great time. And you say, Ron, I'm afraid to come to the crowd. I'll meet you out back. And if there's a decision you need to make, let me know. But guys, God has blessed us as a people. He really has. Kevin?